We spend the majority of the morning, Lord willing, in chapter 12. I apologize. my sitting isn't due to indifference or lack of respect for you or the Lord. There was some shake, rattle, and roll in our home with my back, and I lost the war to, I think, 40 years of Christmas decorations last weekend. So I've been spending the week in the shape of a question mark, and I'm not sure that standing would be a good thing this morning. When we think of the great privilege, for those of you that are parents or grandparents, when you hold a young child, when you see a baby born, our first child was born on a Sunday morning, and when they handed her to me, I'll never forget that feeling. And we come to the place in God's treatment of his people in the world where he says, I've given you notice 9 times. This is the 10th notice. And I'm about to take something that's the most precious to you, something there's great hope and strength in, great promise, great love for. I'm about to take your firstborn. But before I do that, I'll give you the chance to repent and to obey and hear the voice of God. And if you'll look, please, in chapter 11, verse 4, we read, Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like before, shall there be never more. Again, thinking as our brother opened the morning, what was going through someone's mind when they wrote a hymn, what was transpiring in Scripture when it was written, for those of you who are parents or grandparents, what would it be to you today to hear, if you don't do such and such, I'm going to take and murder one of your children? But have a great impact on us, wouldn't it? And so God has come again and again to this land and told the people to listen and obey the voice of God. Chapter 12, verse 1, please. Exodus 12, 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of the month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male for the first year, and ye shall take it out from among the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the doorpost and upon the upper doorpost of the house wherein they eat. Please note verse 7. They shall apply the blood of the lamb. We think of the words of the Baptist as he would see Jesus come early in the New Testament. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And verse 7 says, They shall take the blood and apply the blood of the Lamb. At the end of verse 11, it's fascinating. It would say that it is the Lord's Passover. It's not man's Passover. It's not a day of feasting for people. We heard our brother this morning say the host of this remembrance time was for the Lord. By the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? We came for the Lord's remembrance this morning, guided by the Holy Spirit, to please the Father. It wasn't a time for us, our flesh, our petitions. It is the Lord's remembrance. And here at the end of verse 11, it is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Your little idols and your little petitions are going to get crushed. As we heard from Genesis 17 this morning, the Lord Almighty says here at the end of verse 12, I am the Lord. That's all that needs to be said, isn't it? I am that I am, and I'm coming to execute judgment. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you a token or sign upon your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So the lamb would be the ground of peace for the people. The lamb would be the ground of unity. The blood would be the sign that God would look down as a sign of obedience. And when God saw the blood of the Lamb, judgment would pass over those homes, wouldn't it? Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you a memorial. You shall keep a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood in the basin and strike it upon the lintel, the two doorposts, and the blood in the basin, and none of you shall go out that door of this house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your homes to smite you. And you shall observe these things for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And so again this morning we remember, this do in remembrance of me until I come again. That's very simple, isn't it? Not as the mood strikes you, not as you enjoy it or don't enjoy it. This you do in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ until I come again. And so as we go on to verse 28, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded. They obeyed Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the cattle. Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get thee forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, be gone, and bless me also. Pardon me, when I read the end of verse 32, we hear this man, I'm a great ruler of Pharaoh, I'm the greatest man on this earth, I'm the most powerful person. I know not your Lord, I will not obey your Lord. And now when the tenth judgment comes down, he says, get out and bless me too. Have your Lord bless me. Saying, huh? Where does that come from? I don't know your Lord. I will not obey him. But put in a word for me that he would bless me. And look around our world today, how things are the same. It is incredible, the heart of man, isn't it, that things would not have changed. You Christians are an odd lot, you and your storybook. You're Christians, I don't like your self-righteousness. But things aren't going that good. Maybe put a prayer in for me too, will you? That would be good. So we see the great ruler of this world, Now it's fascinating, as we think of Pharaoh, he thinks he is omnipotent and all-powerful. He thinks he is the ruler of this world. And he is simply a tool in Satan's hand and no more, isn't he? We look around our world today and we see the same arrogance, the same pride. Entertainment, athletes, political rulers. I'm the ruler. I have great power. And they are no more than tools in Satan's hands, are they? We are either of Christ or of Satan. We either believe the truth or we believe a lie. We will either end up in heaven or we will end up in hell. We either live our life here and now by faith or in utter disbelief and disrespect to God, and the wrath of God abides upon it. Satan has taken hold of Pharaoh 10 times. God's shaken him by the shoulders and said, wake up. And he says, no. Now he says, get out. I've paid too much price. But he thinks, as our world does, that they are independent people, that they are their own master, isn't it? I pulled up myself by my bootstraps. I've worked hard. I'm this, I'm that. I make my own decisions. I certainly am not a follower of Satan, so I say, but I certainly don't need your Christian gospel and your Jesus. People are deceived, aren't they? And we see here the difference. Now, was the nation of Israel spared because they were a highly evolved, great IQ, wealthy people that deserved it? No. Was it because of their high moral standings? No. God said, I will put a difference among you. And that difference was the blood of the Lamb, wasn't it? When I see the blood, not your nationality, not your bank account, not your IQ, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so we sing these beautiful words here, sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you when I see the blood. Find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. Anyone who is a Christian here today can say amen and hallelujah to those words, can't they? That when the blood was applied to them, regardless of how little we comprehended it or knew it, that we became a new creation, didn't we? Life began anew. We had new desires, and we do things we would... Why in the world would any person be in this room this morning aside from the blood of Christ? There isn't one, is there? Are you going to benefit financially or politically by being here? Are you going to impress somebody? You're going to please the God of the universe, aren't you? And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chapter 13, please, verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt in the house of bondage by the strength of the hand of the Lord, brought ye you out from this place, and there shall be no leavened bread eaten. Amazing words, as Moses would unknowingly give us the gospel. Remember the day when you were brought out of bondage. You were a slave. You were in darkness. You were dead in sin. And there was a day, by the strength of the hand of the God, that he brought you out to a place of salvation, didn't he? Of new life. How often we need to remember that day, don't we? How often we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and simply bow down and say, thank you for the day I was born, Lord. And as we go through this, we see how the people at this point obeyed and repented and followed the word of the Lord and went forth. If man resists divine light, they bring judgment upon themselves, don't they? As we see by the nation of Egypt. When you defy God continually, there is a price to pay. But we come to the New Testament and read, as many as received him, he gave them power to become what? Become the sons of God. Amen. Even to them that believe on his name. For it became Jesus, whom all things and by who are all things, to bring many sons to glory and be the captain of their salvation. It became the altogether lovely Son of God to be the captain of salvation to those who believe. That's a lovely thing to know this morning, isn't it? Now, there are two distinct beginnings in the book of Exodus. There is the part of the Passover, which is God's grace for us, God acting for us. When the people obey and respond and pass through the Passover and then through the Red Sea, it leads to a time of setting up the tabernacle. And that begins a new era of not God's grace for us, but our service for God. When you and I pass through the Passover, when we go through the picture of the Red Sea and the baptism into new life, it becomes a responsibility for you and I to set up the tabernacle for our service to God, doesn't it? A very serious thing about obedience. It's not to earn our salvation. It's not to earn the favor of others, impress people. It is to express our divine love for God because of what he has done for us, isn't it? We are to set up office to become the servants of the one who purchased us and made us his children and his life. So as we would go on in the book of Exodus, we would see how much time and precision and care God would put for this tabernacle that would direct you and I how serious it is for our service for God and his glory here on earth. But please, going back to chapter 12 and verse 3, we see some new way that God works with mankind. Exodus 12:3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, this you will do. Verse 6, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of their congregation. So God now is not speaking only to individuals. He wants the whole congregation, the whole assembly of the people. He wants us all to be here today together, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves, doesn't he? The first day of the week, you'll come together and you'll honor me and praise me and worship me. And then you'll hear my voice speak to you through my word. And now he's showing the importance of the family of God as he calls out the whole congregation, the whole assembly, verse 6 says. And it shows the importance of us being taken out of this world into a separate and holy place unto God, isn't it? A people pleasing to God, separated from this world. The world will do anything to drag us back into the dirt and defilement and the cares of this world, won't it? And God says, no, I'll have a people unto myself, separate and holy, that will come across. The Gospel of Luke talks about Israel. It says, many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before them in the spirit of Isaiah to turn their hearts and of the fathers of the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just or divine, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To the Gentiles, he tells us in Acts, Simeon had declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. And so you and I are here for that reason this morning, aren't we? God would appear to take out a people for his name. We are here to do his bidding, for his glory, in his service, until, as our brother first led us in him, till we all get to heaven. I don't know, do you think there'll be any rejoicing in that day? I'm not sure. Whatever, who knows? I think maybe there will be some rejoicing the day we all get to heaven. I'm going to go out on a limb here with that one. And the result, Luke tells us, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he that is mighty has done this to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that what? That fear him from generation to generation. God's mercy is upon those who revere him and are cleansed in his blood. And when he looked down upon us, fallen, rebellious people, unable to please him, he no longer sees us, does he? He sees the blood, and judgment has passed over us. And his blessing is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. What a delight it is in our day or any day to come to a home that feasts upon the Passover lamb, isn't it? Marcia and I were at a meeting right before Christmas, and there was a family visiting from New York, and a professional father and his wife and their three professional children came and sat right up front for the whole meeting. They're on vacation. Nobody's going to know what they're doing. Nobody knows they have to be with the people of God. And what a blessing it was in testimony to see these people put aside their vacation time, their destinations, and come together with the people of God to honor God. And how pleasing it is for God to see each one of us here today, isn't it? We had, Marcia and I also had the blessing of one time our whole family got to go to meeting right before Christmas because the children were all home. And I had to bow in thankfulness for what a great blessing it was, because there's not going to be many more opportunities for our family to be together like that before the Savior. Unless possibly we're rejoicing when we do it when we get home. I don't know. Now, the houses that are sheltered by the blood of the Lamb, please consider these things. They feed upon the Lamb of God. In Exodus 12, these people slayed that lamb, but they first had to gaze upon it for 4 days and see that it was spotless and unblemished, and they had to care for it and get attached to it. Then they had to kill it and apply the blood, and then they fed upon that lamb. The house of God today, the people of God, are to feed upon the Word of God day by day, aren't they, and be blessed by it. In this passage, the people, the houses were illuminated. They were to have a torch that night, and the house was lit. I thought about the pictures of the artist. I don't know if you like him or not. Thomas Kincaid, he was the artist of lights or some such title. But he made these distinct houses, and the lights always, the windows always seemed to glow. So it is with the house of the families that feed upon the Word of God, isn't it? They are illuminated by the light of Christ, aren't they? When you and I go into a Christian home, it is illuminated by the person of Christ, isn't it? They don't need to tell us. They don't need to lecture us or try to put on airs. If they are living for Christ, there is evidence of it, isn't it? In the manner, when you're with the people that have served the Lord for so many years, they don't need to lecture you and try to impress you with how holy they are. There is something special about them, isn't it? Even in their declining years. And so these households that were sheltered by the blood of the Lamb are illuminated by the light of Christ. And then we see the importance of obedience. Suppose when Moses gave the commands and said, you will slay the lamb, you will apply it, people said, Lamb, I don't think so. That we need our lamb. Let's go find a dog or a cat. We'll slap some blood up later. Maybe tomorrow, we'll get a good night's sleep. Maybe tomorrow morning we'll have a meal or breakfast and then we'll go. That's not obedience, is it? But it would characterize, as we look around, the quote-unquote church of the world today, how they are in such decline, isn't it? Disrespect for the Word of God. Disrespect for obedience. When God's Word says, thus saith the Lord, it means nothing less than that, does it? It doesn't say modify it. It doesn't say make it accommodating to your needs. It says, God said this is how we will do things. For those who have grown up in homes where that meant that from their earthly parents, it wasn't always a joy probably growing up, but you give thanks for it later in life, isn't it? When your parents said, this is what you're going to do, and it meant this is what you're going to do, you become appreciative of that later in life, don't you? When God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you with the judgment and wrath you deserve. And you will now be my child in the house of God forever. And one day we'll gather in heaven and rejoice. Please look, chapter 10, verse 23. We see about this house sheltered by the blood. It says, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. How true that is to a Christian home, isn't it? They have a light in their dwelling, a divine light from the Son of God. Those that obeyed, but for all the children of Israel, they had light in their dwelling. And then going back to chapter 12, verse 3, it says, tell all the congregation that the 10th day you will take every man a lamb for the house. Each household. It wasn't a co-op. It wasn't a socialist republic. Every home was responsible. Every home was to apply the blood to their house. Every Christian is accountable to God directly, aren't they? And every Christian must apply the blood. And as you go down to verse 7, and they shall take the blood, they shall strike it upon the two posts and upon the upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat it. As people would gaze upon this lamb and they would see the most valuable one they had, spotless, blameless, without blemish, how we should spend time and meditate each day on the perfections of our Savior, shouldn't we? A lamb without blemish. Now, people that don't normally gather with us would say, hey, that's a nice story from your storybook. That's a nice history lesson. If you look in verse 26, they were told what it meant. It shall come to pass when your children say unto you what is meant by the service, you shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Not a religious ritual, not an ancient thing that our forefathers did. It is something that is to teach us in the physical picture something very important today, isn't it? And so we read in the book of Hebrews, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to do what? Live as you please and have a nice life. No, to serve the true and living God, isn't it? How important it was for him to purge us and cleanse us and make us new for the purpose of serving the living God. And he goes on to say, for this cause Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemptions of the transgressions of the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So he is the mediator of the New Testament. And as we pass the cup, we think about this is the cup of the blood of the New Testament, isn't it? How perfectly God's Word fits together, beginning to end, isn't it? How beautiful he illustrates things in the physical, in the Old Testament, to make the spiritual so much more meaningful to us in the New Testament, isn't it? When he tries to penetrate and say, hey, here's what I'm trying to say. He says, look, look at these pictures from the Old Testament. And now the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover is come to pass in this blood of Christ. We heard earlier today Peter tell us, we're not redeemed by our retirement accounts and our material possessions and the government's promise of this and that service. We're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. The most precious thing in all the universe, isn't it? The most precious thing that will ever exist. And it says the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, without spot. Wonder, as we heard from hymn 50 this morning, what prompted Peter to talk about a lamb without blemish and without spot? Wonder if Peter ever read Exodus 12. Pretty amazing how this all fits together, isn't it? And then Paul takes us to this very simple passage in 1 Corinthians 5, where Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, isn't it? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Some of us struggle obtaining spiritual things. Sometimes we can be a bit of a dim bulb. I don't know how too much simpler God could make it than that, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, my Passover, was sacrificed on Calvary's cross for me, for me. I deserved death. I was under the wrath and judgment of God. If I was cast into a pit of eternal judgment, it would have been fair. And the Son of God came and paid a penalty I could never pay, for a penalty he never knew, he never owed, did he, for our salvation. Exodus 12:23, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two doorposts, God will pass over the door and not suffer this destroyer to come unto you and your homes to smite you. Book of Acts tells us the same way. He delivered us to open our eyes and turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that we may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ Jesus. To turn us from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God. If we ask the typical person today in our enlightened millennial factual world, are you under the power of Satan? Most likely we'll get a very disgusted no way, won't we? Satan? What would make you think I serve Satan? And they are deceived, aren't they? They are in darkness. How we need to have compassion instead of contempt. How we need to have patience. How we need to show them the importance of being convicted of our sins. And again, we ask, why? Why the people of Israel? Were they a superior breed? Were they like the Pharisees? The one man smote his breath and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisees, well, thank God, I'm not like that man. Thank God I'm not a sinner. And we think of what the difference was, isn't it? God shall put a difference between them and the nation of Egypt. And when I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you. It says in Colossians, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him he will reconcile all things unto himself. And you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he has now reconciled in the body of flesh through death to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the Father's sight. Could you imagine someone saying to you, I will present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of God the Father. To be honest, many days I don't think that's possible in my life. Yet we have the assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ that that will happen, don't we? One day, when we all get to heaven and rejoice, He will present us as the Lamb of God, holy, unblameable, and spotless. That is an amazing thing to consider, isn't it? Particularly in which the world in which we live today. How deeply then, as we think of these things, our hearts should be moved as the people in the Passover, as they looked upon the Lamb, as they looked, put the blood upon their house, as they ate the meal that night, and the house was illuminated. And then they would hear the cry of death come through that country. What did it mean to obey the voice of God? If you've ever, because of my occupation, I've watched far too many families weep and cry out. There was an intensive care waiting room next to the pharmacy where I worked. And it wasn't very many months a year that in the middle of the night you wouldn't hear wailing through the wall of a family who has lost a loved one. The anguish and hurt. And these were people in intensive care where their destination wasn't a secret. You know, it could easily go either way. And you hear the heartache of death. And now you see a whole generation of beautiful children and babies wiped out. And you hear their houses cry out in darkness. Those houses weren't illuminated by the Lamb of God, were they? And you see that startling contrast you and I have today. As the people ate the meal, there was to be unleavened bread to designate without sin. It was to be on holy ground. Very, very serious meal. They were to eat bitter herbs to represent what it is in us speaks of our self-judgment, of the what we find in ourselves. And so Paul tells us in the book of Romans, in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I'm sure as they ate those bitter herbs, as they ate that lamb roasted in the fire, as they heard the cry of death around them, God got a hold of their attention, didn't He? And so He tries with you and I today to be a witness into this world, that very same thing. How that we are to be representatives of His hope. It says, for the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. We do this by Him always having the preeminence, isn't it? The book of Colossians says, in everything He is to have the preeminence. That's why the remembrance time is done, if it is done correctly, as it is, isn't it? That in all things, the beauties of the Lord Jesus is given the preeminence. When we look at creation, He is given the preeminence. When we look at the miracle of childbirth, He is given the preeminence. When there is rejoicing in heaven over one soul saved, wonder what we should do. Let's give Him the glory and the preeminence. And so again, we'll close with this. These beautiful words we sang. Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross. Died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb. And when I pass over you, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, we give great thanks for the perfection and clarity of your word. How grateful we are we could gather with the people this morning that could come aside, be separate from the world, and contemplate the holy things of your word. We thank you that the blood could be applied, and when judgment that was so rightfully due us comes by, you pass us by and see only us in Christ, no longer a fallen, alienated enemy of God, but now a child of God in the family of God, seeking to obey and glorify you day by day. We thank you for the testimony of this community, of this assembly, of these Christians. For those not able to gather today, we lift them up before you. For those here, we pray a special blessing, that they would come today to feed upon the Lamb of God and pause and bow and, like Mary, simply come and anoint the feet of the altogether lovely Son of God. There was a pit of eternal fire and judgment that was due us. And for each Christian here, that has been replaced with a homecoming that will one day come in heaven with great rejoicing. How grateful we are this morning. And we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. We give thanks for all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.